chapter 1. We are continuing in our study of this very important book. For not only was it written back in the first century, but it was also written to us in the 20th century. We are going to start at verse 4 of chapter 1. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Let's just stop right there. Our precious Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word, I just ask that the Holy Spirit will come down upon your people right now. Father, bind truth to their hearts. Lord, you have prepared this message, and Father, I just ask that it would come through with clarity, and Father, with assurance, that Lord, after hearing it, we would be exhorted to be closer together, to draw nigh to one another. Father, I take authority over this meeting right now in the name of Jesus. I bind the enemy, and Father, this word will be planted and rooted in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We started our study last week, and we said that we were going to assess some of the problems of this first century charismatic church in Corinth, and we were going to apply their solutions to the principles so that we, in the 20th century, can benefit more fully and appreciate what they went through. We also said that another big objective as we study 1st and 2nd Corinthians is to encourage the development of life in the Spirit. For unless we are in the Spirit in all of our activities are for naught. By way of review, those of you who weren't here last week, I just want to show you where this city is that we'll be studying. If I can get this light to work, there we go. All right. You'll see that Corinth is right there. That made it an important seaport. It was capital of Achaia, which was this area here in Macedonia. We also said that it was the Las Vegas of the Roman world. It was a vacation playground for the Caesars, for the nobility. And it was being a seaport, it was very rich. Very affluent people went to Corinth. They even held the Olympics there. And so it was that type of a city. We said that it was a city that probably contained close to 1 million people. And so you can see it just wasn't a tiny little town. It also was a city that was full of religion. And we listed a number of pagan religions that was there. And into that cesspool, if I can use that term, the glorious gem of the gospel was dropped. Paul came there and preached. That church was made up mostly of pagans coming from all kinds of backgrounds. So you can see that they needed a lot of teaching. At least the Jews that were there could relate to the Old Testament and its ethics. But to the pagans, that was a different story. They had problems. We said that Paul wrote these letters from Ephesus in about 54 AD, And from Corinth, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and also the book of Romans. We said that these two books contained three questions and five problems that Paul had to deal with. These were very big at that time, and they're still very big this time. The first of the three questions was the propriety of marriage. Does marriage count at all today? We hear that question today, don't we? You know, why get married? Why not just live together? Well, they asked the same question of Paul. The second thing was Christian liberty. Is there any limitation on what I can do? After I'm saved, can I just go out and live any way that I want to? Can I frequent any place that I want to? Paul deals with that question. The third thing was a doctrinal issue about the resurrection that we look at in chapter 15. The five problems. We said one was about divisions and disunity within the church. That's chapter 1. Then it talked about sexual immorality in the church, internal disputes and lawsuits Paul deals with, the Lord's Supper abuses. Yes, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And worship abuses. There was abuse in worshiping of the Lord. And Paul had to come and set them straight. Those of you who like outlines, let me just show you what we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. You may take this down if you like. It's very hard to outline Paul's writings. He's all over the place. When we come to 2 Corinthians, we'll point out some things that'll show you why that is. But this is an outline that we put together, and I think it kind of sets the stage. The first four chapters have to deal with unity. Chapters 5 to 7 with ethics. Liberty is in 8 to 10, worship. Chapter 11 to chapter 14, then that little thing on the resurrection, and then Paul ties up loose ends in his conclusion. Within the first four chapters, you'll see an outline there. In chapter 1, you can simply label that cross. Chapter 2 would be the Spirit. Chapter 3, the temple. And 4, ministry. But all four of those are dealing within the body of believers. Unity. Paul stresses this in so many places. If you remember a month or so ago that I brought a mini-series on unity within the body of Christ, and all of the writing was by Paul. I think the biggest thing that Paul had to deal with in the first century was unity among the brethren. It was a big problem, and he fought it wherever he went, because people with diverse backgrounds bring in their own ideas, bring in their culture, bring in their sophistication, and there's where the problem starts. Well, let's look at this first problem on divisions. I just simply call it church quarreling. You want it on? All right. Okay. All right. It's nice to know some people are interested in taking notes. By way of getting into this, we think of Paul as an apostle and preacher, and yes, he was that. But I also like to think him as being a psychologist. Now, the field of psychology wasn't in that day. But the principles are there. And one of the principles that Paul uses here is simply called the positive-negative-positive principle. What that is that if you are going to reprimand somebody for making a mistake, you want to correct someone, it may be in business, it may even be in your home, the best way to do it is with a positive, negative, positive thing. And what you do is you find something good to say about the person, then you talk to them about the trouble, and then you come back with something nice to say about the person. For instance, Marlene, she's a very good cook, so this illustration doesn't fit her. But anyhow, she's up in the morning, I'm getting ready, and she's made me this beautiful breakfast. And I go into the kitchen and everything is laid out. The flour is there and the silverware is just right and the napkin is straight. And I look down and my goodness, my egg is brownish black. What do I do? I can end my marriage right there by calling her to task and saying, Dummkopf, what did you do? Or I can simply say, honey, I really appreciate your effort. The flower is just beautiful. Everything is so nice. What a way to start off the morning. However, next time you cook the egg, would you make it a little more whiter with a yellow center? But, you know, the setting is just beautiful. I can't wait until tomorrow to take in what delicacies you have for me for breakfast in the morning. Now, wasn't that nice? Paul starts that out. The positive aspect is found in verses 4-9 that we just read. He comes before this Corinthian church that has all kinds of problems going on. We shared those with you last week, that different ones have written him letters. Different ones have even come to him and said, hey, you have to come to this church and iron out this problem. Now, Paul comes into this situation where people are ready to devour one another. And look how he starts out in his thanksgiving. I always thank God for you because of his grace. And then down to verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Paul is not a flatterer. He has found something in them that is very commendable. He says the Holy Spirit works through you people. I mean, as far as gifts are concerned, out of all the churches that I've ever been in, you have it all. He's going to tell them later that they're not necessarily spiritual, but that they are a vessel to allow the Holy Spirit to move through. Remember Balaam's donkey? That should be a good illustration for all of us. All right? And so, he's congratulating them. And he goes on and he says, you're waiting eagerly for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means they're ready for the Lord to come back. That's their attitude in their mind. Every day they're wondering, is this going to be the day? Is Christ going to come back today for his church? So they're eagerly waiting. So Paul congratulates them on that. And then he tells them that in verse 8, he says that God is going to keep you strong. It's a way of encouraging them and lifting them up. That the God who saved you and called you, he is strong enough to keep you. We preached a sermon not too long ago on time and how our times are in his hands. And that's the truth. God knows how to take care of his property. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the property of Almighty God and you are safe in Christ and in God. Our times are in his hands. And then verse 9, he also talks to them. He says something else. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. We saw in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verse 4, there's only three chapters, Arlen, okay, that it says that it's God's faithfulness that keeps his children. Isn't that right? God's faithfulness. The righteous shall live by my faithfulness. God's going to be faithful. You can count on that. We're not always faithful to God, are we? But God says, I uphold my covenant. I made that covenant. It's unilateral, and I'm going to stand behind it. I am going to be faithful. You can count on my faithfulness. Revelation tells us that he is faithful and true. What a tremendous thing to lean on. He is faithful and true. Now let's look at this problem. And the problem is found in verses 10 to 12. Paul has just built the church up, and he says, you know, you have a lot of things right. You have a lot of things going for you. However, Paul calls the church to harmony and to tolerance in this portion. Paul always, as we said before, rejects schisms. Anything that divides, Paul rejects. Because you're dividing Christ. It's not your club. It's not my club. It's the Lord's club. We are his bride. All right? We're his bride. Listen to what he says. I appeal to you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you That's a command, isn't it? He's claiming that in the name of Jesus. That all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Oh, wait a second, Paul. You see that person sitting over there? You know, they gossiped about me. Another one says, well, you see that guy over there? He's not living right for you, for the Lord. You see that person over there? She's a gossip. See that one over there? They do this. They do that. Bickering back and forth. What has happened here? They've taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and placed them on individuals. And it is ruining the church. Paul says, unify. Unify. He admonishes the Christian church to place them under the lordship of Jesus Christ the way they were in the beginning and to be in agreement with the Lord. You see, God's going to take care of the guilty. This is His organization. It's not your organization or my organization. We are not to bring judgment down on anybody. We are not to play God. If you talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't accept the Lord, why get bent out of shape? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit. Who do you think you are? The Bible says the Lord chastens those that He loves. The Lord disciplines those who get out of hand. No individual. Paul knows all about these divisions. Look in verse 11. Look what it says about some have come from Chloe's household. We saw last week that there were letters sent informing him of things that were going on. I want you to watch this now. Paul uses he's very cautious here. Notice that his reproof is not to any individual. Notice he doesn't call any individual by name to bring him on the carpet. He brings their attention to what is happening, to the division. To the division. Paul's very careful not to point any fingers at anybody. He's not making any judgment here. I think what we need to do is take a little excursus and look at that word division. What it really means. Oh, it can mean something that is rent, something that is torn, something that is fissured. But there's a secondary meaning to it. It also means discussion and differences of opinion. And I want to tell you something, my brethren, that in the New Testament, when that word is being used, it is not used in an evil or bad connotation. Let me cite three examples to give you an idea. The same word is used in John chapter 7, verse 43. Here's what it says. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Opinion. The Greek is very clear. It's an opinion. It doesn't mean that the people went their own ways and were separated and would not fellowship with one another. They had differences of opinion. That's not wrong. Secondly, John 9, verse 16 says this. Some of the Pharisees said, get this, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. That's one judgment. Number two, but others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? Now here it comes. So they were divided. Opinion. They were divided on their opinion again. Third example. John chapter 10, verse 19 says this. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Again, talking about opinion. Same word that's used here. Differences of opinion. Now watch. Differences of opinion can lead you into sin. Yes, it can. When your opinion becomes more important than somebody else's opinion, and your opinion places on that other person hatred because they don't agree with you, that is sin. But to have diversity of opinion is not wrong unless that opinion divides. Unity must always be situated in the Lord. Always. When you and I get out of the place of love, take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when our opinion will lead into sin. Because now I will not listen to what Marie has to say. She has to believe what I say. And she's going to hold on to her ground. I'm going to hold on to my ground. We're in the flesh now. And pretty soon there's hatred between us all. That hadn't be. That hadn't ought to be. This is God's church. This isn't the church of any individual. How dare we judge? Now watch verse 10 again. Paul now appeals to their intellect, doesn't he? That's your judging faculty. Paul is appealing to that. That the unity of opinion has to be based on the Word. And so Paul tries to get them thinking in the right direction. Verse 11. Look at that word quarrels. This signifies that now it's just not division, but something is happening here. There's quarrels here. There's schisms. In verse 10, we talked about the divisions, but there are deeper sins now when we get into quarreling with one another. You see, we're no longer focusing in on the Lord, but we're focusing in on ourselves. We've become prideful now. Only I matter. Only my opinion matters. Nobody else's matters. I am right. Everybody else is wrong. And if you're right, you have to have my opinion. Okay? And that just leads to contentions. And that's what the Greek says here, contentions. Spiritual disharmony among the members. Everybody held their own opinion. But what was worse, what made it bad, was that they detested everybody else that didn't have the same opinion. That's sin. That's sin. Look at verse 12. What I mean is this. One of you says, the Greek says, each of you say. Everyone had their own chosen position. Extreme intolerance of everybody else's opinion. Things got out of hand at this juncture. The eyes were off of Christ, placed on a man. You know, it's wrong when you make one person more important than somebody else. God doesn't do that. We are all important. There is nobody that's more important than each one of you in the body of Christ. We all have different functions, but that doesn't make us any least important. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about, I'm not an eye, I'm not an ear, therefore I'm not a foot, therefore I don't belong. And Paul goes into all these different analogies to show us how stupid it is. But you can't have a body unless you have a hand and an eye and an ear and these things. And all of us are important in God's sight. But you see, the whole church was wrong. Even those who said they were of Christ. Look at this order here. It says in verse 12, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. And somebody starts playing the game, can you top this? Oh, you're of Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. He was the elegant one. And somebody says, meh, I follow Peter, and upon this rock my church shall be built. And then, within this context, though you don't see it in the English, it follows ironically that there were those in sarcasm, oh, we follow Christ, we're holier than everybody else. That's what they were saying. They were grumbling against the leadership. They were no different than those in the desert who grumbled against Moses. Be for God, don't be for a man. One never has the right, according to Scripture, to side for or against any church leader. Some say, well, I'm for Jimmy Swaggart. Everybody for Jimmy Swaggart, stand over here. And another one says, I'm for Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin has it right. No, the latest revelation is from Kenneth Copeland. Everybody for Kenneth Copeland, stand over on this side. And pretty soon they're bickering over men. Paul says, how stupid. You've lost all contact with reality. I mean, it's so stupid. Did Paul die for you? Was he baptized for you? Was he crucified for you? Paul wouldn't even let them say that they were for him. He turned them all around to Jesus all the time. It doesn't make any difference what your neighbor does to you in the church here. You're to love them. The person who is guilty of doing something will be dealt with by the Lord. The Lord chastens those he loves. Take that to the bank. That's scripture. You just make sure you're right in the Lord. You just make sure that your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cut out all the garbage. Cut it all out. Doesn't become you. You're a Christian. You're above that. Corinth, we know from history, was a very large church, as you can imagine, with over 1 million people, and they were extremely evangelistic. And I can imagine that they had the stars come by and preach to them. Well, we know this here, that Paul was there, Peter was there, Apollos was there. I mean, that was the church to go and speak. We showed a map that said that this was the kind of city that everybody went to. And in a church of any size, you're going to gravitate to certain people. Some like the shouters, some like the teachers, some like those who cry, some like those who are more stern, more austere. No man can satisfy everybody. You don't come to church to have your ears tickled. You don't come to church to just be entertained. You come to praise and worship God. And when you don't do that, then you run into problems. You have to start looking around for flaws. Person who is not committed to something within the church in ministry is going to get into trouble. Really is. What's the mark of a mature believer? Ministry. Ministry. Ministry to one another. Ministry to one another. What's the real problem here? Are you done with this? What's the real problem here? When you take your eyes off Jesus, and you start looking at a person, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to bring your attention on flaws within that individual that you never saw before. It happens in the best of marriages. What happens after the honeymoon's over? First couple of years, she can do no wrong. And then after that, how come you don't put the cap on a toothpaste? How come you, when you put the roll of toilet paper on, you put it so it comes underneath instead of over the top? I mean, what kind of parents brought you up? Right? I mean, I've sat in my office and I've had patients who have gone through divorces, and I've talked to lawyers too, and they'll tell me some of the most stupidest things that break up a marriage. And you sit there befuddled. I mean, but you see, that's what happens. You get your eyes off of Jesus, you start to look at an individual, and the enemy is right there on that individual's shoulder and say, look at the mole on his nose. And now all of a sudden, every time you see him, that mole is that big. It's huge. That's all you can see. You can only see the problem. He could be the nicest, sweetest person, but you call him Mole Man. Rebelliousness. You know, the spiritual problem really at Corinth, and is any place that upsets things, is spirit of witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It's sorcery. You say, well, gee, I don't know if I can buy that, Dr. Jacobus. That's kind of crazy. No, when you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, that leads to rebelliousness. Rebelliousness. When a wife starts to control her husband, or when a husband makes a slave out of his wife, or when a person feels that they have to be in control of another person, or one group tries to control over another person, that's a controlling spirit. That's witchcraft. That really is. That's rebelliousness. Rebellion. You want your own way all the time. You think that I'm wrong? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to show you something. This kind of taking sides is, in Paul's language, is garbage. It shouldn't happen amongst the body of Christ. Didn't Jesus preach, love your enemies? He didn't say like them or tolerate them. He says love them. Love them. 1 Samuel 15:22, it says this. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and pride like the evil of idolatry. When you rebel, when a wife has to be in control of her husband, when a group has to control another group, they're practicing witchcraft. And pride comes from that, so they're practicing witchcraft and idolatry, according to what the Word says. See, the devil's shrewd. He's not going to get you to have overt sins. He's going to take good people, and he's going to stir you up, and he's going to have you sow discord and rebelliousness and dissension. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Oh boy, here's something that the Lord hates. Yes, the Lord hates some things. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Here it is, haughty eyes, that's pride. A lying tongue, saying things that aren't true. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes, planners of evil. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. That's gossip and hearsay. Seven, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. Person who causes disunity. It's one of the seven things that God hates. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Paul's going to have some warnings to say to us about some in the church. Chapter 16. Starting at verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Warnings to the church. Be careful, those who would stir up dissension, who would try to cause you to hate your brother and sister. Tremendous warnings in Scripture about that. Well, that's the negative part of it. I think you're all about ready for the positive part of things. Let's give you a positive. If you find yourself here tonight with a divided spirit, and under the circumstances, I imagine there are some here with divided spirit. Let's call it what it is. The Bible says you can do a couple of things. One, get alone with God in your heart. And you confess it. You take it before the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he our advocate? Isn't he? You don't have to go through a bunch of baloney. It's simply just getting alone with you and your God. You said the same thing at the time when you were saved. You said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. So what's wrong with swallowing pride if you've held hard feelings? And just go before your God and say, God, if there's any uncleanness in me, anything that's unforgiven, bring it to my mind and let me confess it before you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. There it is again. He is faithful to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God won't hold it against you. He wants to do something new and lovely in your life. But don't let your sin, don't let your pride separate you from the love of God. It can hurt you. Don't be hurt. God doesn't want you to be that way. Number two, if you have something against anyone, go to them and confess it. You say, well, I went to a certain person and I asked their forgiveness and they wouldn't forgive me. Fine, you're off the hook. You're not a slave anymore to that. Done the right thing. The onus now is on the other person, isn't it? Yeah, you're all right. You've done the right thing scripturally. Listen to Matthew 5, 23 and 24. The Lord of our Master, this is what he says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. That's all. Pride has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That's a sin. Those haughty eyes. God hates that because he can't get through. God can never get through a heart that says, I know it all, or I'm above it all. There's no way. And then lastly, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. I like this portion of scripture. Chapter 10. Paul has given us a positive in that he commends the Christians at Corinth of doing something real great in their church. Points out a problem that needs to be worked on. They are not to be given up. You don't throw the baby out with the dirty water. Clean it up. You know, you take care of the situation. Bring it together. And then there's a positive. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 21. Listen to this. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. God doesn't want you to have a guilty conscience. The enemy will use that. He'll frustrate you. He'll drive you up the wall with a guilty conscience. God doesn't want that. He says, cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Then 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's start focusing in on the body. Let's start loving one another and how we can get love going to one another and how we can spur one another on. 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day when he comes back. He's coming back soon. Coming back soon. We are his bride. We all make mistakes. But let's get all that under the blood. Let's get it all out. Get it under the blood. Put it where it belongs. We are to be in unity, in fellowship with the believers. Let's draw near to him as a body. I'll tell you one thing. If we don't have unity, you know it's gonna be scribbled across the framework of our doors here? Ichabod. Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? Glory is gone. God will take the glory away. Glory has departed. He'll take it away. He'll take it away. People, we have to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of the sermons that I've been preaching along here has had some aspect of that. If you remember, we need to get together. We need to fellowship. We need to get ourselves right and attune with God again. Watch out, though, for those who would try to polarize you to one side or the other. That's disunity. God will take care of the problem. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let's close. I know it's getting a little late. Stand, please. I want to do something right now. I don't want to make it forced. If it goes with your spirit, fine. God knows your heart anyway. But what I'd like to do, I'd like us all to draw near to the Lord right now as a body of believers to come to these altars. And let's just hold this church up and let's just pray for one another. Ron, you want to lead in some choruses? All right, before we do this, Al Wilshire just handed me a note about Nicole Dusso. Says that she's home now, but has had surgery at both corners of her mouth and chin. The dog had bitten her chin and lower lip. She may need plastic surgery later, depending on the scars at the corners of her mouth. Only time will tell. Let's keep praying that God will perform a miracle here. As the doctors had to use, a lot of stitches? Yeah. Okay. So let's take that need with us as we go home and just hold her up before the Lord, that the Lord will do this miracle. I'm going to come down here if you would like to join me. Don't make it forced. Let the Holy Spirit take it.
Let us love one another.